Congregation, please turn with me in the Word of God for our scripture reading to the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah, the Old Testament, and the chapter 3, commencing at the verse 1, reading the chapter in its entirety. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to believe his precious and sacred word. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. The cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. And gather her that was driven out, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. And may the Lord bless it to us our never dying souls, and for the glory of his precious and holy name. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, the prophet Zephaniah, the chapter 3. And with the Lord's gracious guidance and enabling, this morning, taking the words found in the 12th verse as my text. The Lord speaks and says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Zephaniah, the chapter 3 and the verse 12. Now, dear congregation, my earnest burden this morning and has been of this last week, in my prayers, has been twofold. Firstly, that I may faithfully open up and expound God's holy word and so remind you what God's people really are, what they have been made to be by the grace of God. And I believe that this text wonderfully encapsulates what God's people are, what they are like. God has always had a remnant. If you notice in the verse 13, the Lord says, a remnant. And God's people are faithful to him. God has always had and always will have a remnant. He will always have his people. Amidst the professing church, we must acknowledge that there are those that are not the Lord's. The wheat and the tares must grow together. But the Lord always has his people. So that's the first burden that has been upon my soul. And the second is this, that the Lord might in his mercy and by his power be pleased to quicken and to convict the unsaved that might be amongst us. And of course, we don't believe in any creature power to do this. It is all of God's grace. But that the Lord, in his mercy, through hearing his word and by his Spirit, might convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, and to open their eyes and to see their desperate need of God's mercy, which alone is in Christ Jesus, and that they may believe upon him. Now, before we come to this verse, let me just set before you the very context of the words which we find here in the verse 12. Let me say this by way of introduction. If you notice in the chapter 1, the opening words of chapter 1 inform us of the very time when these things were spoken. These, of course, are the days of Zephaniah the prophet here, and we're told in the verse 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So these are the days. This is the time. This is the setting. And we know Zephaniah ministered from around 640 BC to 609 BC during the reign, as we read here in the verse 1, of the godly king Josiah. He was a very godly king, as you may well know. Israel, a century earlier, had been invaded by the enemies, because God had sent these enemies upon Israel because of her unfaithfulness, and God had warned that the land would be plundered and they would never have a king again. And Judah now is following in the same way, falling into sin, and God's judgment is now threatening upon the people. And you may well know a lot about Josiah. He put in order a lot of godly reforms. He did a lot of good things. In fact, the word of God says about him that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And he brought out many reforms. He sought to get rid of Baal worship, root out idolatry, false worship, worldliness that was abounding because of these pagan religions and the way in which the people lived, no fear of God before their eyes. But the reforms that he made were really to the extent that they only had a superficial effect upon the people. They didn't bring about change in the hearts of people. And we must remember this, that mere formal religion will not change the heart. It needs to be heart religion. It needs to be devotion to God. And so, whatever he put in place, it seems, is only superficial, because we know the judgment comes. Now, here in the book of Zephaniah, there are three major messages or themes which God gives him to declare to the people. You notice in the chapter 1, Zephaniah is told to tell the people that there will be a sudden and a very fearful judgment that will come upon Jerusalem because of the ongoing sin of the people. Notice in the verse 15 here, Zephaniah speaks of this imminent destruction upon Jerusalem. The verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The language, of course, reminds us that these are very foreboding things. God's wrath is greatly kindled against these people now because they will not turn. There is their older sister Israel, and now God is threatening with these calamities. Then, when you turn to the chapter 2, you notice in the chapter 2 there is a very clear message that if the people repent, and they should repent, although judgment is coming, they may be hidden. God will protect them. They will be kept safe at this time. It has been declared that judgment is coming. And remember, we can even go to the prophecy of Jeremiah. There was a point that the people had reached of no return. Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. These things are coming. But here the message in chapter 2 is if the people seek the Lord, when judgment comes, they will be hidden. They will be kept safe. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the name Zephaniah means the Lord is kept hidden, or hidden in Jehovah. Hidden in Jehovah. And this is the message, isn't it? Hidden in Jehovah, when these calamities come. Notice the chapter 2 and the verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought, or if you like, have deserved, his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. And here it is. That it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So there is the message. You shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So that name, Zephaniah. And it's very significant that he has that name, because it's in direct relation to the nature of the main prophecy of this book, that destruction is coming. And I suppose we could apply this even to today. Dear friends, we need to hide in the Lord. If we're in Christ, we're safe. Remember the words of Isaiah, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place. The Lord Jesus is our hiding place, and there's the only safe place for us, if we're in Christ. So I suppose we could apply that in the spiritual sense. There is a great day of wrath coming. God's vengeance will be poured out against sin. But if we're in Christ, we need fear nothing. So I would say, by way of application, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. And then the third theme, or the third message, is in the chapter 3. And this is where we are at this morning. And there is a tremendous promise that although God's faithful people shall be caught up in the midst of all of this, in all of this judgment, God will keep them as a remnant. You notice that in the verse 13, the remnant of Israel. And verse 13 really is speaking of those in the verse 12. Chapter 3, the verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. So these are the people of God. They're poor, they're afflicted, and they trust in the name of the Lord. And that is just a very brief and succinct outline of the prophecy of the book of Zephaniah. I'm sure there are many other things we can say, but that is just a succinct summary of it. So you have three things here: the remnant, the afflicted people, And we notice there are poor people, secondly, and thirdly, they trust in the Lord. We want to think about those things this morning. But let me just say, even, brethren, in the darkest times of this world's history, God has always had a remnant for himself. Even back in the days of Genesis 4, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, God has always had his people. And why so? Well, because he, by grace, he saves them. He has called them to himself. He has given them a faith. He tests the faith and he rewards the faith. This is all the work of sovereign grace. Even in the darkest hours, in the darkest times, in the dark ages, 14th, 15th, 16th centuries, even before the days of the Reformation, the dark days, God has always had his people. And they have always been noticeably different to the world. They are not people who are marked by changing fads and cultures, political correctness, which we see today. They're not marked by the climate of the day, but they're marked by God. They are strangers, sojourners. They are, as Peter says, a peculiar people and zealous for good works. Why? Because they've been saved. So unlike the world. Notice the verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. And this is, let me say, it's not to say that these people are without sin. No, but this is the general tenor. As you look at their lives, they are different. Whence comes this difference? Friends, the grace of God. Who has made thee to differ, the apostle says. God, by his free and sovereign grace of God. It's nothing less than distinguishing sovereign grace that makes them to differ from others. Now, we may ask this morning, why will the Lord always have such a people? Why will he have such a remnant? Well, the reasons are several. But the first, let me submit to you, is not to the glory of man. Not so that man may be exalted. On the very contrary, it's the opposite. The reason essentially is to the glory of God's grace. To the glory of his grace. That God must magnify his distinguishing grace. This is why. And grace was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the reason why. And they would be the very first to say, not unto us. It's not because we are different. It's because God has changed our hearts. God has brought us conviction of sin. He has shown us, first of all, ourselves, our sin. Then he's shown us himself, that he is holy, and that we are nothing without him. They'd be the first to say, it's not because of us. And they are as stars in a dark universe. Secondly, God has them because they're a witness to the rest, to the empty professor who turn aside. This is needful today more than ever. And I say this by way of encouragement. I come to encourage those who are truly the Lord's people, and you're seeking to go on in those old paths. So much worldliness has crept into the churches these days. The church, sadly, is trying to be like the world, and it loses its witness. We are a peculiar people. We are to be a different people. And that's what the unbeliever needs to see. You can't win them. You can't save them. It's the work of God. It's the work of his grace in the heart. And the third reason is, the fact that there is a remnant is an encouragement to God's people. It's always an encouragement. Because it reminds us that the Lord has not withdrawn his mercy from this world. The fact that God still has a people. So that when spiritual times are so low in the land, in the country where we live, we can so easily be discouraged, we don't despair. We take heart. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He is building his church. What an encouragement it is when we go and we drive across the countryside and we see some little cause, some little work, and there are a faithful band of people going on. It's an encouragement, isn't it? To know that the Lord is saving his people and that the gates of hell will not prevail. And you know, although the church may look rather pathetic and small to us, we've got to remember it's the largest kingdom in all, in this sense, that when God's people die, they go to heaven. And one day this world will be shocked when it sees God's people, his sheep. It's laughed to scorn, but the stone which men reject has his people. And they now in heaven. I often used to wonder over that verse in the Psalm 116, the verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Why so precious? Well, because when God's children die, they go to be with him. They don't go to hell. They go to be with him forever. And because of what Christ has done, and because of the salvation that he has planned, they are glorified. They're made like his son. So precious, isn't it, to the Lord. When a saint dies, when a child of God dies, he goes to be in the presence of God. He's made like his son. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? So precious then, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And from the text here, children of God, the servants here are different. They're called servants. They used to serve themselves. And they used to serve sin. But now they are slaves of righteousness. They are a marvel. The angels must surely marvel over sinners when he sees them. The angels see God's people worshipping here. Hearts that were once rebellious against God. Now worshipping and adoring God. Oh friend, this is something so wonderful. And it's important that we understand that these are the distinguishing marks of God's people. Because there is so much that passes off for Christianity. There is so much what passes off to be a Christian today that is not. And so we must examine our own hearts here. Now, notice here something else. The first thing in relation to these people and to any wrath that is going to come to them. And remember the context in which we're looking at this. God is going to pour out his anger here upon Judah and Jerusalem. They don't rail at God. When God comes in his anger, they don't complain. Well, why? Because they know themselves, friends. As sinners, they deserve far worse than the nation is getting. Anything less is a mercy. Anything less than hell is a mercy for us. If you turn to Habakkuk, the book before this, just very briefly, the prophet Habakkuk was a contemporary of Zephaniah, who was also sent to warn the people. At the same time, just looking very briefly at the verse 6 of the chapter 1, God says, "For I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And then you come down to the verse 9, "They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand." This is what's going to happen. The Chaldeans are coming. Then you turn to the chapter 2 and notice the message. The middle of verse 3, God says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, or though it linger, wait for it, because it," that is the judgment, "will surely come." It will not tarry. But notice what he says. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up," and the idea is here pride. The soul that is proud is not upright in him. That's the soul of the lost person. But notice this. "But the just shall live by his faith." Now what does that mean? It means this. The just are those who are justified by faith in God. The just realize that in and of themselves they are not just. They are not righteous. They cannot stand in the sight of a holy God in and of themselves. They are only saved by grace through faith. Abraham was justified by faith. All the patriarchs, all the saints in the Old Testament were justified by faith. They were not justified by sacrificial keeping, but they looked to those sacrifices and they knew God was somehow going to provide a justification for the sinner. They looked to God who would bring in for them a righteousness. Those are the just. You see, therefore, when trouble comes, they don't rail against God because they know what they deserve. They know who they are by nature. Children of wrath. Children of disobedience. And so when trouble comes in the world that they're in, they're not lifted up. They're not proud in heart here like the lost man. You come down to the verse 20. It's an amazing verse. We read that when these troubles come, when all these judgments and calamities take place, notice in the verse 20, the Lord says, the Lord is in His holy temple, let the earth keep silence before Him. When all of this comes, keep silent. God is doing something. He's bringing these judgments. Let the whole earth be silent. God is in His holy temple. What God is doing is not unjust. The judge of the earth is doing what is right. He's only doing what He said He would do. If the people would not repent, did He not say He would bring these judgments? He did say He would. And there is a way of escape, God said. If you repent, if you hide in Me, Zephaniah, you shall be safe. And this is how it will be, dear friends, when God summons every creature of the earth on that great day of judgment. You know, the child of God will not be before God trying to justify himself. He'll not be before God saying, you know, well, I lived a good life. I did my best. No. His only plea will be, Christ died for me. Thou hast provided a way for me, Father. I know what I deserve. They know that they're only accepted and they stand justified by grace through the life and the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the remnant are not proud, but they've been humbled by the grace of God. And this is really what every child of God is. Friend, have you been humbled? Oh, for grace to examine whether we are in this remnant. And secondly, you notice something, what marks them is that they love the Lord. They would do anything for the Lord. They love the Lord more than anything else in the world. Why? Because God has saved them. He's not only saved them from themselves and a life of sin and brought them into a happy and joyous union with Him, but He has saved them from the wrath to come through the promised Messiah. And He is the desire of their souls. They say with the psalmist, our desire is toward Thy name. And so that they love Him more than father, mother, brother, sister. Remember what the Lord said, if you love any of these more than Me, well, we're not worthy, are we? We're not really the children of God. Our eyes have never really been open to ourselves and what we are and what we deserve. We love Him because He first loved us, unworthies. Revelation 12:11 says, and they love not their lives unto the death. Yes, they love the Lord, but they're willing to give all for Him. Remember Moses when he said to the people about God, just before he went into the promised land, he said in Deuteronomy 30, the verse 20, He is thy life and thy length of days. And the Christian can say, yes, He is my life. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. They have now life with Christ. They have heaven. They have everything. And they can say with the psalmist, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. What is this life? It is but a vapor. We're passing through it. But we're sinners saved by grace, and they humbly rejoice despite these calamities. Something else. These people are a praying people. They're praying for people around them that God might have mercy and open their eyes to. And they're always seeking to repay the debt of love that they owe. And so they're a faithful people. You notice the word here, servants. Servants of God. They do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And their conscience is now governed by the word of God. It's not governed by what people think and what people want. They're more afraid of slighting God's love. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And so they stand by faith. Their lives are governed. Their consciences are governed by the word of God. And having done all, they stand. Stand upon God's word. That's God's remnant. And notice from the verse 12, they're an afflicted people. Yes, afflicted. In what way are they afflicted? Well, they're, for righteousness' sake, they suffer in this world, don't they? They suffer. Remember what the Lord said, blessed are ye when you suffer for my name's sake. They suffer because now the world sees them to be different. They suffer against the world, the flesh and the devil. There's an affliction even within their own bodies. They're afflicted by the body of sin within them. They battle against sin every day. They have a battle within them. The flesh and the spirit, these two are contrary one to another. So they're afflicted, are they not, by the flesh. And then the world. The world which is governed by the prince of the power of the air. The systems of the world. Paul tells us that they're all influenced. They're all under the power of the sway of the wicked one. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And we walked according to this course. Paul says, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, he says, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was us. We're battling against Satan now and the world systems. We're afflicted, just as these people were. They were finding it hard to stand in days of great compromise. But they stood. Friends, are you amongst the remnant? It's a good question to ask. Because these are the Lord's people. But there's also another enemy, the devil. He's always been called the accuser. So that when we sin, what does he do? He says, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. Look at you. You're a hypocrite. And of course we do sin, sadly, and it grieves us. But you know, the Bible says they overcome him, the devil, through the blood of the Lamb. When the child of God sins, what does he do? He pleads Christ's death for him. My Savior died for me. He shed his blood. God's law is now silenced that was against us. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that? It's not their own personal testimony, but the word that saved them, that now lives in them. The power of God. They saved by these things. They're afflicted. You know in that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 54, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, there he's speaking about the church. Not comforted, there are two pictures there. There is the noble galleon that is going across the seas and it's tossed with waves. That's the church, that's the child of God. That's the first picture. The second picture is a glorious temple. God, this is what he's doing as we pass through this world, where is a noble galleon being buffeted by the world, the flesh and the devil. But soon we'll arrive on our heavenly Canaan shores and be established as that noble temple of God. God says, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours and thy foundations with sapphires. Sapphires, the hardest stone alongside the diamond. Thy foundations shall be immovable, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Wonderful picture. We're afflicted, but God is with us in the midst of this world. And we're safe. Something else we must hasten. Notice, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's faith, isn't it? Trust in God so that whatever happens in this life, they trust in Him. Yes, the finished works of Christ. God promising to save His people. Looking to Him. They have so much affliction. But notice there are poor people. And a poor people. Well, what does this mean? Doesn't so much mean poor in money, but poor in spirit. They see in themselves that there is nothing worthy of God's love toward them. They know they have nothing to offer in and of themselves. They are not haughty, but they remain utterly dependent upon Christ for every grace. They know without Him, they can do nothing. That's it. Left to themselves, they would be like the world. They're poor, they're afflicted, but they trust in the, notice as we close, the name of the Lord. The name of the, why the name of the Lord? Why not just the Lord? Well, the name of the Lord is His character. Surely. When we think of the names of God, the glorious names of God display His character. Remember our Saviour there in His high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, I have manifested thy name, the name of God, all of His wonderful attributes. God is holy. We trust in a holy God. He will judge sin. But He judged our sin in Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Sacrifices were all pointing to this. We trust in the name of Him who is holy, He who is mighty, He who is the just one. They trust Him to keep His covenant promise. He will spare such. God has said, they shall be mine. We're His by grace. And you know, whoever puts his trust in Him shall never be ashamed. Friend, as we close, where is your trust? Where's your confidence? If it's in you, you're in big trouble. If it's in me, I'm in big trouble. Our trust must be in God. In the means He provides for salvation. The scriptures say there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way we can be saved. God says, look unto me. And be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. Only God can save. So as we live in this world and we see the trumpet sounding, as we see the earthquakes and the rumors of wars, and as we see the calamities around, let us not complain. Let us realize, and if we're caught up in something, we deserve far worse. Let our lives speak to that. And let us trust in the Lord. There we will be a faithful witness, the remnant of God. My unbelieving friends, I pray that you see this in the children of God here. That there are humble people. There are people who seek to glorify the living God. Because He has saved them by His free and sovereign grace. Are you, friend, numbered amongst the remnant? Well, if you are, you can take heart this morning, because thou shalt soon be with Him where He is, and there will be peace and joy and everlasting happiness for God's people. They shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels, says God. Amen. Well, let us close with hymn number 428. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Oh, let grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine.